Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Darren Hansen. I am one of the adult Christian education teachers here at City of Refuge, and it is truly an honor to be with you virtually here this morning. We've been going through a series of the women who are highlighted in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus stories. We have stories of deep brokenness. We have stories of sin. We have stories of perseverance. We have stories of great faith. And there are a couple of traits we sort of see in common with the stories we've covered so far, and the story we're going to be covering this morning with Ruth. One is that all of these women either were foreigners or married to a foreigner where there shouldn't have been a marriage in the first place. These were all people groups that Israel was commanded not to marry. So if Israel, everyone along the entire line, had been fully faithful in everything they're doing and following the law perfectly, these women wouldn't have shown up at all in Jesus' genealogy. Another thing is that a lot of these women have in common is they were very much impacted by the decisions of others that others had made for them, and they were put in very difficult situations as a result. Both of these things are true in the story we're covering this week, the story of Ruth. So, as we've been having to do this series, we're going to give the parental warning. So, early in this message, it will be PG-13, and later it'll go to PG at worst. So, if parents, if you want to guide your children out for the first part and then bring them in at a little later, that's absolutely appropriate. But some of these themes are really important to talk about because you don't really understand a lot of the message of Ruth without understanding some of the cultural context that ancient Israelites would have understood. So let's begin. If you could turn in your Bibles or to your Bible app to Ruth chapter 1, we are going to start off reading verses 1 through 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. This is a tragic setup to the story in multiple ways. Not just that Naomi lost her husband and her two sons, but there's also a spiritual tragedy here in this story. And to understand the spiritual tragedy, we need to have a little bit of background about Moab and who the Moabites were. You can read about the origins of Moab, Moab's birth, in Genesis chapter 19. To put it somewhat awkwardly but truly, Abraham's nephew Lot, Moab was both the son and grandson of Abraham's nephew, Lot. Now, you might be wondering, how can you be the son and the grandson? Well, Moab was born to Lot's daughters, and Moab's father was Lot. So right there in Genesis 19, we have Israelites seeing Moab as this just a sinful root. There's just something inherently problematic with this people. And then it got worse. We moved to another level. On the way between Egypt and Israel, before Israel had entered the promised land, they had passed by the land of Moab. And the leaders of Moab and leaders of Ammon tried to hire a magician, to curse Israel. And this magician tried several times. God stopped him every time, and the curse turned into a blessing. And eventually, the last time, you might have heard the story about the donkey talking. That's part of this story. And so God protected Israel. But Moab wasn't done. Moab then brought together their attractive women and had them seduce the Israelite men and lead the Israelite men into false worship. As a result of this, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, we have the following instructions God gives to Israelites. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came to Egypt, and they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram, Naharam, to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into blessing for you, because the Lord loves you. Do not seek a treaty or friendship with them as long as you live. A good Israelite was to have nothing to do with Moab. But here we have, in the story of Ruth, Elimelech taking his wife and his two sons to Moab to live. Now, from a human perspective, I can absolutely understand this decision. There was a famine in Judah where they were. It was hard to care for his family. But still, he chose Moab to go to. And they didn't just live there. The indication is that they settled down. They were there for at least 10 years. And they had done what was explicitly told not to do in Deuteronomy 23 of marrying into Moabite families. They married Moabite women. Now, there's no indication that they intended to go back. They're from Bethlehem. There's no indication that they intended to go to Bethlehem until Elimelech died, till the two sons died. Now, this leaves Naomi in a very, very challenging situation. And it's really important for us to understand the end of the book of Ruth to understand how difficult her situation is. Because something we mentioned briefly when John talked about Tamar, it was having sons was your social safety net. There was no social security, there was no welfare, there was no government assistance. Your protection when you got old was your son. Your son's was responsible for taking care of you in your old age. Additionally, and particularly important in Israel, is they had land assigned to them by inheritance, and that inheritance is passed down through the sons. There were special provisions if you only had daughters that she could marry someone and then your line was continued that way. But if you didn't have a son, your family line died with you. So we have Naomi here. Her husband has passed away. Both of her sons had passed away. Her hope had passed away. And she's left with two Moabite daughters-in-law. Now, culture dictated that if you're a young woman and your husband died, you go back, move back with your family until you can get remarried. That was the norm in almost everywhere in the ancient Near East. And Naomi presents that option to her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Orpah takes her up on it. Ruth, however, does not. Ruth does not. And what Ruth says in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 are truly astounding. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. But Ruth replied to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." This is a small picture of Ruth's character. Ruth, who is a part of a people that was despised by Israel, was choosing to give up her life, give up her family, give up really prospects for a future to take care of her mother-in-law. She left her family. She left her people in a hope that she would be adopted into the people of Israel, that she could join worship of Yahweh. Now, I want to pause for a little bit and talk about what hope is in the Bible. A lot of people today, when they talk about hope, they think optimism. Yes, I believe everything is great and everything's going to turn out great, and that's that. Or if you are a natural pessimist like me, hope is, well, yeah, this is horrible, but, you know, I hope it turns out okay. That's not what biblical hope is. Hope in the Bible is waiting with expectancy. During the Advent season, the first week, I think it's the first week of Advent, is the theme is hope of our Savior. And that is very much the attitude Ruth is taking here. I wish we had time to talk about all her other incredible characteristics, but we just don't have that time this morning. But she's exemplifying hope, this waiting expectancy. It's not this blind optimism, oh yeah, everything's going to be okay. She says here she's willing to die. She's willing to die with Naomi. She has this expectancy that even though things may not work out for her mother-in-law, God is going to take care of it. And that hope of Ruth is in stark contrast with Naomi. Naomi is waiting expectantly, but she's waiting expectantly for God to just do away with her. We see this at the end of chapter 1. She Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem. And Naomi says to her friends, who are just sort of stunned that she's back, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant, she told them. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought this misfortune on me." Naomi was hopeless. She saw God abandoning her. She did not see how her place in God's plan could still come to fruition, because the hope she had for that, her sons, had died. And there's this additional component of shame. Naomi, by bringing back a Moabite daughter-in-law, is showing her people that her family had not been faithful. And we see in the early parts of this book how Naomi, for a time, looks like she had just given up. And even at the times when she starts seeing light at the end of the tunnel, she behaves in certain ways that aren't the pathway God designed for the people of Israel. Now, due to time, I must go very quickly through most of the rest of the story. But just in case you aren't familiar with it, Ruth and Naomi arrive in Jerusalem. I mean, not Jerusalem, Bethlehem. And Naomi sort of just sits at home, and I can almost picture Ruth being like, "I don't know what to do here." And she notices that there are other widows out in the fields working, gleaning, picking up after the workers during the barley harvest, which is what's going on in Bethlehem right now. And so she convinces Naomi to let her go work. And Ruth works in the field of a man named Boaz. Boaz is exceptionally generous with her, and Ruth is able to bring home a great deal of barley. Naomi knows this isn't normal. One time while I was thinking about what to talk about this morning, the song Matchmaker from Fiddler on the Roof popped in my head. I'll spare you all and I won't sing. But I could almost see her like, "Huh, there might be a way out." So she has Ruth initiate one of the weirder marriage proposals I am familiar with, and perhaps the weirdest one in the Bible. And for my single sisters out there, please don't use this technique to get yourself a man. But she has Ruth make herself pretty, put on perfume, and go lie down next to a sleeping Boaz in the field. And when he wakes up in the middle of the night, she pops the question. Fortunately, Boaz was a very good guy and did not take advantage of the situation. In fact, he shows just tremendous character. And he goes through political, legal, family dynamics to marry Ruth and to make sure that Ruth and Naomi are taken care of. And so Ruth and Boaz get married, and they have a son. Now, a lot of people in modern life might read this story and not realize that the climax of the story is actually the birth of this son. That is the big ending. That's actually what everyone was waiting for. Because Obed, this son, this baby born in Bethlehem, You knew there had to be a Christmas theme in here someplace. This baby born in Bethlehem is Naomi's and Ruth's savior. Obed the baby is Ruth and Naomi's savior. Now, you might be saying, Darren, come on, there's no way that can be right. Let's turn to chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. And this is the women in Bethlehem talking to Naomi. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better than seven sons, has given him birth." So first, I want to really acknowledge the role of the faith and love and hope that Ruth played in this story. And that she was better than seven sons to Naomi. But I also want to acknowledge that the kinsman redeemer, or the savior of this family, of Naomi and Ruth, is this baby. This baby, when he grows, will be the one to take care of them when they're old. This baby is the one who carries on the line of this family. This line that in two generations bears us King David, and 1,000 years later bears us Jesus Christ, who we celebrate every day. Every year at this time. That is the Savior in this story, is this baby. And it's very easy to miss that. The hope of Naomi is restored through this baby. Now, this has been a rough year for a lot of people. I've been thinking a lot about Tabitha in the last week and a half. And I've been thinking about my friends and loved ones who have been struggling this year. And so many people who have felt hopeless. So many people who have felt like Naomi, that God has given up on them. And I've been trying to ask myself, and I'm going to ask you this morning, who are the Naomis in your life? Who are the Naomis in your life that you can be a Ruth to? That you can share the glimmer of hope that we celebrate this Christmas season through this other baby born in Bethlehem? What can you do to point those who are discouraged to our true Savior that we celebrate? And perhaps someone watching today feels more like Naomi. You don't see the hope. You don't see a way out of your situation. You don't have an expectancy of what God will do, just maybe even a despair that God has abandoned you. And I want to encourage you this morning, or whenever you're watching this online, there is hope. There is hope. Throughout all the messiness of all these stories we've talked about the last few sermons, there's always been a plan and there's always hope. And that hope is in Jesus. Trust in him. As Ruth did, set aside your old self and open yourself to joining in this new family. This new family that is an eternal family. Let God do with you what God did through our sister Tabitha and restore you to wholeness and help you experience that hope and that joy and that love that our sister Tabitha exemplified and we see here in our story of Ruth this morning. If you need to talk to someone, please contact the church. You can email corpraise@cityofrefuge.org and someone will get back to you. Talk to another. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that in spite of the messiness of our lives and the hopelessness we sometimes feel, you adopt us to be your children. Pray, Lord, that you help us to remember that this Christmas season. Lift up those who are not feeling hopeful. Show them the light of your hope and your salvation. In your name, we pray these things. Amen.